how I think the what the Bible teaches about salvation, the doctrine of salvation, is one of those examples of how you can have very simple aspects of a truth and then very deep aspects of a truth. You know, the Bible talks about milk and meat, the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. And some people take that to mean that there are certain truths that are simple, that are milk, and then other topics that are more meat, more that are deeper. I really believe every topic in the Bible has milk and meat levels to it. And so you can, for instance, with salvation, it's very simple. Jesus died for our sins. It's through faith in Him we have eternal life. That's pretty simple. Even a little child can believe that. But as we have seen the last couple of weeks, there are some meat levels to the truth of Jesus' death as well. And so we've been looking at some of that, and we'll continue to over the next several weeks as we discuss several topics related to the atonement, like redemption and reconciliation and things like that. But we're still talking about the extent of the atonement. Now remember, just by way of summary, that the extent of the atonement really deals with two topics. One is, for whom did Christ die? And that's the one we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. In what sense did the atonement affect all people? Did Christ die for everybody, or did He die only for the what the Bible calls the elect? We've looked at that the last couple of weeks. But there is another topic that is very much a hot-button topic of our day that's related to the extent of the atonement, and that is, for what did Christ die? Not who is included in the atonement, but what all is included in the atonement. And really what we're talking about here is the issue of healing and the atonement. So that's where we're going to start tonight, by explaining the topic that we're going to talk about tonight, and that is the issue of healing and the atonement. I want to explain, first of all, the charismatic movement position on healing and the atonement. You're familiar, probably, with the term charismatic movement or Pentecostalism, Pentecostal-type churches. The charismatic movement basically believes that the miraculous sign gifts that we would believe the Scriptures intended as signs or credentials for the apostles for a limited time in the New Testament, the charismatic movement believes those sign gifts continue today. Gifts like speaking in tongues and faith healing. And so we're going to focus on the faith healing aspect tonight. And basically what charismatics teach, they emphasize a lot the healing of the body, and when they are pressed for a theological basis for faith healing, in other words, that healing is something you can claim by faith, just like the forgiveness of sin is something you can claim by faith. When pressed for a theological reason for that, what's your biblical doctrinal reason for that? The answer is this, that healing, as well as forgiveness of sin, is found in the atonement. So, in other words, they would teach that Christ died not only for sin, but also for sickness. And just like I can, by faith, claim forgiveness of my sin, I can also, by faith, claim healing for my illnesses. And so it's a matter of just having faith enough to claim what Christ did on the cross to take away my sicknesses. That there's a very close tie then in the charismatic movement between forgiveness of sin and healing for physical illnesses. Another way they would say it was that Christ died not only for my sin, but also for my sickness. And here's the key point, that healing can be claimed by faith just like forgiveness of sin can be claimed by faith. So they really make the two equal in the atonement. Now, the stress is placed by the charismatic movement on the fact that the presence of illness in the world is a result of the fall, And so illness must be treated as a spiritual problem, not a physical problem. It is a spiritual problem because it comes from the fall. Therefore, it has a spiritual cure, not a physical cure. And so the way to be relieved of illness is to pray and claim by faith that your healing is covered by the death of Christ. Now, having said all of that, let me say this. In general, that's true. In general, we will find out, as we develop this truth a little bit tonight, in general, we will find out that yes, all of the results of the fall, everything that is under the curse, is covered by the death of Christ. But there are two key questions that must be answered biblically. One is, are individual sins or individual sinners connected that closely to illness? In other words, I think we recognize that all of the malfunction of nature, including physical ailments, are a result of Adam's sin and the resultant judgment and curse upon this world. But is every individual sin tied to some spiritual cause? Is that a spiritual link with individual sin? And then the other question that has to be answered is all the curse lifted now? Is it all already lifted? And that is a key question. Is all of the curse lifted now, or is there anything that is left under the curse until Christ comes back and we are in heaven? So that's a key question. That's typically what the charismatic movement presents by way of faith healing. And the reason it's called faith healing is they see illness and healing as something that can be claimed by faith in the same way that forgiveness of sins can be claimed by faith. Okay, questions or comments about that concept before we look at the chief texts that they use? Anything that goes wrong in this world is, in general, ultimately a result of the curse. Because if there were no curse, everything would work right. So there would be no injuries. There would be no malfunction in the body at all. But the question is, can I claim healing by faith now? And let me just anticipate the answer. God does heal. There's no question. God heals. He has no lack of power to heal. But I cannot demand or claim healing for me personally by faith automatically and expect it in the same sense that I would expect to be forgiven of my sin by faith. And I want to develop all of that a little bit later, but that's kind of jumping ahead to the conclusion. But even injury, in general, yes, there would be no injury to the body were it not for the fall or the curse. From a charismatic perspective, the charismatics would say you didn't have enough faith. So you need more faith to trust God for your healing. Now, please understand, I'm painting charismatics with a broad brush. There are books written on many of these topics, like Four Views on Speaking in Tongues, Four Views on Healing, and so forth. And so there's a spectrum of views, and some charismatics would not be that black and white. Some charismatics would say, okay, God may have some purpose for illness at times and allow that to continue. But most would say it's a lack of faith that is a result of not being healed. No, it's not. It's not always going to happen. Even from charismatics' perspective, something is going to eventually take them. Although many, when they face a life-threatening illness, are disillusioned about their faith because they've been taught that they will not ever get that if they trust God enough. So there have been a lot of folks disillusioned because they did get sick. Sure, Rick. Well, it is confusing because we're jumping to conclusions before we work through the process here. we're going to get to what the Bible teaches about. Yeah, we're going to get to what we're supposed to believe. Yeah, thanks. I appreciate that. And we probably ought to get to that pretty quick. So let's move on. Because some of the questions are anticipating our conclusions, and we need to work our way to the conclusion through some of the biblical information. But in order to understand the charismatic position, let me back up. Let me come at it from where Rick is coming from. In order to understand appropriately what the Scriptures teach, you have to understand how the charismatics are misusing a couple of key Scriptures. And so let's back up and talk about the chief texts that they use, and then we're going to come back to those texts in a little bit and actually go into the Hebrew and Greek and see exactly what they're saying and compare them with some other Scriptures and see that the charismatics use those in an inappropriate way. Okay, so the two key texts they use, there are several, but they're all based basically on these two texts and the concepts in these two texts. The first one is Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. I'd like for you to open your Bible to that passage. Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. Actually, verse 14 talks about Jesus going to Peter's house, healing Peter's mother-in-law. In verse 15, and then verse 16 says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. So this whole context is of healing. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, then he heals a lot of folks that are brought to the house. And then verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Now, that is a quote from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is that great prophecy, which most of which has to do with the death of Christ. And so the charismatics make a direct link. Okay, Matthew says that Jesus' healing was linked to his death. And so Isaiah 53:4, we do have this one on the screen for you. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. And then the next verse would go on to say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and so forth. So the whole context of that passage is talking about the death of Christ. And charismatics say, okay, here, he's healing people, and that fulfills what the Old Testament said would happen through the death of Christ. Okay, that's the direct link and connection that the charismatics make between those two verses. Now, it sounds good. But wait till we take those verses apart in just a couple of moments and see exactly what they're saying. Jesus, in Matthew 8 and in Isaiah 53, does bear our infirmities, our sicknesses, but it's not in the way that I just said. And we'll prove that to you in just a minute. Okay? So let's go ahead and jump then to the relationship between sickness and sin. This is a concept that you have to understand in order to come to a proper conclusion. You have to understand biblically what the Bible teaches about sickness and sin and how they are related. Okay? Four truths here about this relationship. Number one, the origin of sickness in general was the fall. And we've already talked about that a little bit. The origin of sickness, of illness, bodily diseases, in general, was the fall. Now, I'm going to jump to another one of my conclusions. That does not mean that every specific illness is the result of personal sin. It does not mean that. And that's an illegitimate jump and conclusion. But in general, anything that is out of kilter in nature is because of the fall. Because God created everything perfect, and it would have worked perfectly had there been no sin of Adam and no resultant judgment on not only Adam, but on all of nature. So, yes, the origin of sickness in general was the fall. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8, and we're not going to put this one on the screen because it's four verses and it's a little long to to keep scrolling through on the screen. So let's just look at it. Romans 8, verses 20 to 23. He says in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it." In other words, the curse, God's judgment because of Adam's sin is what brought creation into this position of being frustrated. It cannot fulfill what it was intended to do. Okay? "By the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, even believers who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons." What adoption is he talking about? The redemption of our bodies. Now, if you go back to verse 18, he's talking about our present sufferings. So he's talking about every way in which we suffer. That's, we groan under that. It's hard. Physical, emotional suffering is hard. We groan under that. But not only do we groan, the whole creation groans because it's all under the curse. But what he's saying here is it is going to be delivered someday, and we wait for that day when our bodies will be redeemed and catch up with our soul, which is already right with God. Our bodies will catch up with it someday, and that will happen when Christ returns, when we are in heaven. So, yes, in general, as this passage teaches, it's a result of the curse, a result of Adam's fall and the judgment that came from that, that this whole groaning process, the malfunctioning of nature, the whole creation happened. That's a part of the fall. So yes, although it doesn't specifically mention sickness, it obviously is included under the whole creation groaning. Everything that God made is not functioning as it should, including our bodies. And he does mention specifically suffering and our bodies being delivered from that someday. So yes, there is a link. In general, the origin of sickness was the fall. However, let me hasten to number two, second relationship between sickness and sin. Illness is not necessarily caused by individual sin. Just because in general it was the fall that brought illness into the world does not mean that every individual illness is the result of individual sin. Some people jump to that conclusion, and that's too simplistic a conclusion. Okay, sometimes we are sick simply because we live in a fallen creation, part of which our body is affected by, and so our body is going to pick up diseases. It is going to gradually and very certainly fail us. It will decay. It will get older and stuff will start to not work. What was it? I got a card for Dan. Yesterday was Dan's birthday. I got a card for him. He turned 39. So it's the last time he can claim that. And I got a card, something, I can't remember exactly what it said, but something about, there comes an age where your age begins to be like an antique shop. Some of the stuff you can't recognize, some of it doesn't work, and some of it you don't even know what it is anymore. So, I mean, that's kind of the way our bodies fail us, right? Okay, so yes, that part of what we deal with is simply the result of being under the curse. Not because you committed a specific sin and God is punishing you by an illness. That's too simplistic. Not every illness or physical problem is caused by individual sin. You cannot make that jump. So it's important to understand that. There's a good example of this in the Scriptures. In John chapter 9, we're going to put these verses on the screen for you. As he went along, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I mean, Jewish theology in that day assumed if there was something wrong with you physically, there was some sin that caused it, specifically, individually. And so they asked, this man's blind, it's got to be tied to somebody's sin. Was it him or his parents? And notice Jesus' answer. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. In other words, that's not the reason why he's blind. Neither one. Said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. He is suffering from the normal physical decay that manifests itself in different ways, in different people, and God will be glorified someday when all of that is lifted. But in this case, in John chapter 9, God's going to be glorified right now because Jesus was going to heal his blindness. But Jesus made the point that sin is not always tied, illness is not always tied to individual sin. Now, having said that, we have to leave open the possibility that sometimes sin may result in illness. And sometimes illness or physical problems can be tied to sin. I don't have these verses on the screen, but look over at James chapter 5, if you will, please. James chapter 5. Well-known passage, often for the wrong reasons. And I realize what we're going to read now could lead to a discussion that would take the rest of the night and next week too. And I don't really want to do that. That'll get us off on a sidetrack. But let's begin in verse 14 of James 5. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. There are occasions where illness may be God's chastening for sin in our lives. Not every occasion, not all the time, but there may be occasions where that's true. And the point here is, when the leaders of the church come to pray for you, and by the way, the sick person calls for the elders to come to their home and pray for them. This is not a mass rally in a big convention center where an evangelist is coming to call people to the front and supposedly heal them. It's not that setting at all. This is an individual case, and they bring oil. Is there something sanctifying or special or magical about this oil? It probably was olive oil or some other kind of oil that was used in New Testament times that had healing properties. I mean, it was well known in Bible times that oils were used for healing purposes. You didn't have all the artificial medicines you have today, and so they used oils. So basically what he's saying is, yeah, you should have people come pray for you in case this is related to sin. Because he says, if you've sinned, that will be forgiven you. And it's the prayer of faith that will heal the sick. There seems to be a tie here between if your illness is related to sin. In other words, if God is chastening you because of sin, if you confess your sin, then the reason for the chastening evaporates, and so God heals you. What's the oil about then? Well, what he's basically saying is take your medicine. Take your medicine, by the way, too. So have people come. Yes, bring the appropriate medicinal uses of the day that could help you, but also pray. And if there is a link between this illness and some sin you've committed, that's why he says confess your sins one to another. If there is a link between the two, then God will heal because he's been chastening you because of your sin. You've repented of the sin. There's no more reason for the chastening. That does not mean, again, that every illness is tied to sin. It just means that is an option to explore. So whenever you're ill, it's a good thing to ask, Lord, is there something in my life that I've not made right with you? If you cannot think of anything that you've not made right with God, then you can rest assured this illness is not tied to sin in any way. Okay, so it's possible that that can happen, but it is illegitimate. It is an illegitimate use of this passage and of the Bible as a whole to tie every illness directly to some personal sin. That's just not what the Bible teaches. All right. We know at least one case in John 9 where Jesus said that's definitely not the case. So, the relationship between sickness and sin, the origin of sickness in general, we wouldn't have any if it weren't for the fall. So in general, yes, it's tied to the fall, but not specifically individually every illness tied to some personal sin. The third thing about the relationship between sickness and sin is this. Jesus did not link healings to forgiveness of sin. Now, sometimes He did both. Sometimes He both healed a person and forgave their sin. But Jesus never gave any hint that there was an intrinsic connection between sin and illness. In other words, your illness is a direct result of your sin. Sometimes Jesus did heal people, but He also at times forgave their sin. Sometimes He just healed people, and there was no mention of sin. Sometimes He forgave people's sin, there was no mention of any illness. So there was no linking of the two that they were necessarily related. And then one other thing I'd like to say about the relationship between sickness and sin is that the healings of Jesus were sometimes related to personal faith and sometimes not. Now here's a key distinction. The relationship between Jesus' healings and faith. There are some occasions where Jesus definitely said the person's healing of a physical illness was related to their faith. For instance, the woman with the issue of blood who touched the hem of Jesus' garment as He's on the way to Jairus' house. You remember that story? And He says, your faith has healed you. Okay, and then one other case, Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus at the edge of the city of Jericho as Jesus walks in Luke 19 or Luke 18, the end of Luke 18. That was another case where Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. All right? But sometimes it was the faith of a third party that Jesus honored by healing somebody. For instance, the Canaanite woman's daughter in Matthew 15. The daughter had no faith. The daughter didn't even have any interaction with Jesus at all. It was the Canaanite woman who trusted in the power of Jesus, and Jesus healed her daughter. No indication of the daughter having any faith that entered into this at all. The centurion's servant in Luke 7, when the centurion said, you don't even have to come to my house. You just speak the word and my servant will be healed. There's no indication the servant even knew anything about Jesus, but the centurion did. The centurion believed Jesus, and Jesus healed his servant. And then the man lowered through the roof. It was his faith and the faith of his four friends. So my point is this. In cases of healing, it was not always tied directly to personal faith. But it's totally different with forgiveness of sin. Nobody else can trust God for your forgiveness of sin. You have to trust Christ yourself. There is a direct link between your faith and the forgiveness of your sin. But not so with healing. Not necessarily. So that indicates those two are not in the same category. They're not linked that closely together. They're treated differently. Forgiveness of sin is always only by personal faith in Christ. Sometimes Jesus healed people who didn't even know who He was, much less had any faith in Him. So there's two different things there. And the whole point of fleshing out this relationship between sickness and sin is because that link is made very directly with the charismatic movement. Good point. It is never the measure of your faith that is important in the Bible. It is the object of your faith. The object of your faith being Christ. It's not, oh, I don't have enough faith. I've got to get more faith. Now, certainly, it's important for our faith to grow, to become stronger. But even then, it's not, I don't get what I get from God because of my faith. He doesn't reward my faith. It is faith in Him that brings the result, is the object. That's a good point. Okay, we've only got about 10 more minutes, and I really want to take some time to get into Matthew 8 and Isaiah 53 again a little bit more carefully. So I want to do an examination of those two passages. Would you look back at Isaiah 53:4? We don't have that one on the screen now, do we, Tim? Or do we? Okay. Okay, look at Isaiah 53:4 on the screen. Surely He took up... I didn't want the 2011 version of the NIV. Sorry. I've got the 1984 version here, which I like the way it's translated better. This 2011 version of the NIV says, surely He took up our pain. The word pain is literally the Hebrew word for infirmities, and that's the way it was translated in the 84 edition. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. The word infirmities means predominantly physical sicknesses. The Hebrew word predominantly in the Old Testament refers to physical sicknesses. When it says He took up our infirmities, our physical sicknesses, it means, the word literally means to lift up or to take. Okay, I'm just giving you the meaning of the Hebrew word so that we clearly understand. I've got a point that I'm going to get to here in a minute. See the word sorrows? He carried our sorrows. The Hebrew word for sorrows means mental pain and distress from the burdens of life. Mental pain and distress from the burdens of life. And it says He carried our sorrows. Here's the key word. Carried simply means to carry a load. It does not necessarily have the idea of substitution. Remember, the idea of substitution was the idea behind atonement and what Christ did for us on the cross. This word simply means to carry, to bear a load. So the reference in Isaiah 53 is indeed to actual physical illnesses and emotional distress, but not necessarily to a substitutionary payment for them. This is not atonement language. This is not language of the cross. Now, he'll get to language of the cross in verses 5 and 6, but this is not necessarily the language of the cross. This just means He carried them. Now, go back to Matthew 8, which uses this passage, Matthew 8 and verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. The two nouns, infirmities and diseases, are basically the same. They're the same as in Isaiah. The two verbs are the same. I'm talking about the root words, took up and carried. They basically have the same meaning. However, the second verb, carried, He carried our diseases. Now we're in the New Testament, so we're talking about Greek, not Hebrew. The Greek word here is the same verb used in Galatians 6:2. I want to show you that verse on the screen. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, is this a substitutionary atonement? Does this have to do with us paying for someone's sin? No. The word carry here simply means to bear up, in the sense that we bear with them sympathetically. We help them carry the burdens on their heart and the difficulties they're facing. This has nothing to do with substitution. I cannot take literally their burden, their pain. I cannot literally take it away from them, but I can bear it with them. I can be sympathetic with them and pray with them and grieve with them. And that is exactly the meaning in Matthew 8. It's not talking about the substitutionary death of Christ. Both Isaiah, and this is my conclusion here, both Isaiah and Matthew are referring to physical and mental illnesses and distress, but not a substitutionary bearing of them on the cross. They're talking about a sympathetic bearing of the troubles of this life in Jesus' ministry. Remember, the context of Matthew 8 is Jesus has just healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then He healed a bunch of other people who were brought to Him. Why? Because His heart was moved. He had compassion on them. He had mercy for them. In that sense, that's where Matthew says what was happening there was to fulfill what Isaiah prophesied. That Jesus would die for sicknesses? No. That He would have compassion and mercy and His heart would be moved by the hurting of people and He would bear up. In this case, He literally healed. But the point of the healing is His compassion. He wants to carry their burden. In the same way, we are commanded to carry people's burdens. So in a context of Jesus healing the sick and caring for their needs, He is deeply touched by human suffering in His ministry. Matthew 8 and Isaiah 53:4 are not talking about the death of Christ. They're not talking about the cross. They're not talking about the atonement. They're talking about Jesus' compassion in His ministry. That's exactly what they're talking about. So the charismatics' use of these verses to tie to the work of Christ on the cross is not a legitimate use of these verses. So let me jump to the summary conclusions. I'm on a roll, so I've got to finish. Okay, then we'll pause for some questions. The point is important here. Some summary conclusions about Jesus' healings. Jesus did heal people in His earthly ministry. And He may still do so today. God can still heal people. There's no question about that. And sometimes He does. Sometimes He does heal in answer to prayer. However, healing is not directly tied to the atonement in the same way that sin is, so that you can claim it by faith, just like you can claim forgiveness of your sin by faith in Christ. It is not automatic. If a believing sinner comes to faith in Christ for the forgiveness of his sins, it is automatic. Faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins brings that forgiveness. It's the promise of God. But it's not the same way with illness. It's not the same way with sickness. They're not the same thing. In fact, it is clear that sometimes it is not God's will to heal even when people ask Him for it. Can you think of someone in the Bible who asked God to heal him and God said no? Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. Some people believe it had to do with his eyesight. And there's some indication he suffered with very poor eyesight. But anyway, Paul prayed 3 times. And it was not like in 5 minutes he asked him 3 times. I think he was talking about 3 different occasions in his life where he earnestly pled with God to deliver him from that. And God said no. And so Paul says, I learned that in my weakness, His power is perfected. His grace was sufficient for me in my weakness. So God taught him some lessons through his illness. Paul says in one of his letters, I think it's 2 Timothy, Trophimus have I left in Miletus sick. Well, wait a second, Paul. Why didn't you just heal him? Because it's not always God's will to heal. If anybody could have commanded a healing, it would have been Paul. But he left him sick. Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. Paul writes from prison in Rome and says, Epaphroditus, who is from Philippi, and brought the offering of the Philippians to Paul, and Paul sending the letter of Philippians back with Epaphroditus. He says, Epaphroditus got sick while he was here in Rome and almost died. And you may wonder, well, when he got sick, why didn't you just heal him, Paul? He didn't. In fact, Epaphroditus almost died. He did recover, but not quickly. In fact, that's one of the reasons Paul writes, is to explain the delay in Epaphroditus coming back to them. Timothy. Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for his oft infirmities and stomachs. Why didn't he say, just send me $20 and I'll send you a prayer cloth, you know, and you touch that, put it under your pillow, you'll be healed. No, he said, take some medicine for crying out loud for your stomach ailments. You know, so it's not always God's will to heal, and healing or illness is not always directly tied to sin. That should be clear in the Bible. Second conclusion is about the atonement and the fall. In a general sense, the atonement of Christ on the cross, the death of Christ on the cross, does cancel all the effects of the fall, including illness, disease, and death. But some of the benefits of the atonement are not realized until the second coming and the millennium, and really not even then, not until the eternal state fully. If you go back to Romans 8, and we'll have to bring it to a close with this. Romans 8, you remember Paul was talking about groaning until we get the redemption of our bodies. He says in verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all." In other words, if what you're hoping for all the results of the curse and all of our groaning under the curse to be relieved now, if we have what we hope for, hope that is seen, is no hope at all. Hope is tied to the future. He says, "Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." He clearly says that the groaning of creation under the curse will not happen or will not be delivered. It will not be lifted until the eternal state. So yes, the spiritual effects of Christ's work on the cross can be applied now, immediately, by faith in Christ. Not so with the physical restoration of the rest of creation. That waits until the eternal state. If charismatics believe that all illness is tied to personal sin, and thus I can claim healing just like I can forgiveness, then why don't they claim deliverance over death? Why do we still die? Death is just as much a part of the curse as illness is. The two are a part of the curse that will not be lifted until the eternal state. And so, yes, in general, the atonement takes care of all of the curse, but some of it hasn't been applied yet and won't be until the eternal state, till heaven. Okay, so I think that is a biblical way of looking at the atonement, the death of Christ, and how it relates to illness or sickness or physical afflictions and death. Okay, I took all the time, didn't I? Any questions real quick? We'll let the kids wait downstairs for a minute. Any questions? We should pray for people who are hurting. We should bear their burdens. Yeah. We should care about what's happening to them. But as we pray, we also need to pray in submission to God, recognizing that God may have a purpose for that illness remaining. And if He does, we will be submissive to His will, even if we don't understand it. So we always have to have that in the back of our minds. When we pray for people who are sick, we're not demanding that God heal them, and He better, because Christ died for their illnesses. We're not doing that. We want them to be relieved from their suffering. Yes, we're compassionate, just like Christ was. We don't want people to suffer. But if it's God's will, for whatever reasons, to leave that illness, then we're willing to accept that. And that's the sense in which we pray for sick people. It's not wrong to pray for healing. But it's wrong to demand it and expect that it will come by faith, just like forgiveness of sin comes through faith. The two are not the same. Okay? I see some children wandering around, looking. No, I saw a couple of parents back there. So let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together in your word tonight. And we pray that as we look carefully at your word, we'll not be deceived or confused by teaching that would not leave us any hope, that would fully realize all that is promised for us in heaven. We thank you, Father, that ultimately what Jesus did on the cross will conquer all of the results of the curse. And we groan now, but we eagerly await the adoption of our bodies. And we look forward in hope to that time when redemption will be complete. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name.